Where is the text? We've been getting the text that simple and plain for two nights, and they just keep rejecting it. Look at Colossians 2, 14 through 17 again. The Bible reads there, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, not the handwriting of the sin, but ordinances, those are laws, the rules, that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, and made him into a cross. And having said principalities and powers, and made a show of him openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you. In meter and drink, that's the daily, respect of the holy day, the yearly. The new moon, that's the monthly, or the Sabbath day, that's the weekly. Which are, Bible says, God says, which are a shadow of things to come, of the body of the Christ. What was done with these ordinances or laws? Verse 14 says that Jesus blotted them out, took them out of the way, nailed them to the cross. How much clearer can a text be? Keith, how much clearer can a text be? There's a text. What does this mean for us according to the text? Let no man therefore judge you with respect to these ordinances. In other words, no man can say that you are sinning if you don't keep these laws. These laws are not part of God's law today. That's what it means. Let no man therefore judge you with respect to these ordinances. Then he gives four examples of these ordinances. Verse 15. He gives, just like in the Old Testament, we put in the last night, he gives four classifications. The daily, that's the meat and drink, the yearly, like Passover, Pentecost, that's the holy day, the monthly, that's the new moon, and the weekly, the Sabbath. So the weekly Sabbath is specifically mentioned as having been blotted out here. That is the text. Now, I've taken the context, I've proven the context. What we're after doing is just believe exactly what it says. Don't try to get around what it says like these men want to do. Believe exactly what it says. You have your text that the weekly Sabbath has been blotted out, taken away, and nailed to the cross. How much more clear can you get? Now, on chart number 17, which we spent a lot of time on last night, you notice numbers 28, four categories. In verse 4, you have the morning and the evening, daily. In verse 9, it says, on the Sabbath day, talking about some sacrifices there, and James and Steve will definitely agree that's the weekly Sabbath there, not the yearly. And then verses 11 and 14 in number 20 is the beginning of the month, every month, every month. That's the once a month thing. The new moon. Verse 16, and in chapter 29, verse 1, verse 39, it talks about the 14th day of the first month, the first day of the seventh month, the set feast. That's kind of like a yearly Sabbath, like Passover, Pentecost, Feast, Tabernacles. The one you have every year, like the 14th day of the first month, and that was once a year. You see, we have all the categories there spelled out for us. Okay? The daily, the weekly, the monthly, and the yearly. All of them. Now, we have that repeated a number of times in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 4, for the burnt offerings, morning and evening. How for the morning and evening next? Every day. On the Sabbath, that's the weekly, just like number 28, verse 9. On the new moon, that's the monthly, just like number 28, 11, and 14. The solemn feast, that's the yearly, just like the other passages in numbers 28 and 29 on the note. 2 Chronicles 8, verse 12 and 13. Solomon offered burnt offerings every day, the daily, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbath. The weekly, the new moon, that's the monthly, and the solemn feast, that's the yearly. The solemn feast, that's those other ceremonial Sabbaths, which I'll call them. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 3, the morning and evening burnt offerings, that's the daily, the burnt offerings to the Sabbath, that's the weekly, the new moon, that's the monthly, and the set feast. Passover, Pentecost, so forth, the ones in the third year. Nehemiah 10:33, for the continual meat offering, that's the daily, for the continual burnt offering, of the Sabbath, that's the weekly, the new moon, the set feast. That's the monthly and yearly. Ezekiel 45, verse 17, so being the priest's part, it'll be a burnt offering, and meat offering, and drink offering, that's the daily. In the feast, that's the yearly. The new moon, that's the monthly, and the Sabbath. All three passages, I believe these men would agree, you get all four categories, daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. Now, Paul obviously has studied these passages, so he gives the same list of categories in Colossians 2. He said, let no man therefore judge you, because Jesus blotted them out, took them out of the way, nailed them to the cross, verse 14. Let no man therefore judge you, neither in drink, that's the daily, just like all these other passages. Respect of the holy day, that's the yearly. Holiday, just like July 4th is our holiday, how often does it occur? Once a year. How often does the first 14th day of the first month occur? That was either Passover or Pentecost, I can't remember. Yearly, the new moon, that's the monthly, the Sabbath day. What's left? We talked about the daily, the week, the monthly, and the yearly. What's left? The weekly. Which are shadow things to come. So if God says that the seventh day Sabbath is a shadow things to come, you can either believe it or not, but God says And so now we've proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the weekly Sabbath, and the Bible says plainly that Jesus took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross for a weekly Sabbath. Now, this can't be the ceremonial Sabbath, so they're already mentioned in the term Holy Day. That's the Passover and the Pentecost, all those Sabbaths that they weren't supposed to work on. Just look at all those passages. You can't get around them. They all mention all four categories: daily, monthly, yearly, and weekly. So the only thing left for Sabbath days, which is not binding anymore, are the weekly Sabbath. There's a text for you. Now, you can either believe it, accept it, and leave the stuff there in the church, or you can just try to get around it and not accept what God says and stay in the stuff there in the church. Your choice. Next, we go to number 9. Now, in Acts chapter 3, verses 19, 24, and 25, remember in my last speech, I pointed out in Romans 7 that we're dead to the law and delivered from the law. Now, no matter what he says about that passage, he can talk all around and all day long, but he still says we're dead to the law and delivered from the law, and from all sins after not covered. So we're dead to and delivered from, that is, discharged from the law that says after not covered. Now, what does Galatians 3 say about that same law? Wherefore, then, serve the law, even that is a cause of transgression, verse 19. He overseas sure. Who's the same? Verse 16, identified that as Christ. So the law, that is the law that says after not covered, was added to the seed, till Christ should come. What's that imply about after the seed comes? That we're no longer under the law, just like all those other passages say. Verse 24 and 29, therefore the law is our schoolmaster when he comes to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now what is the schoolmaster? The law, that's the law that says don't covet, includes that law, and then it says we're no longer under the schoolmaster, the law. How much more plain can you get? So Galatians 3 teaches that the law, including the Ten Commandments, was the last until Christ came, and then we're no longer under that law. No way to get around that is just accepting the passage where it was plainly said. In Galatians chapter 4, number 13, Mark, remember again we're talking about the law that we're directly delivered from and discharged from, no longer obligated to teach, the one that includes the statement after not covered. Well, Galatians 5:4 says about that law, Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by that law. If you've got to be justified by that law, it's not talking about trying to get the law of faith. That's not what they were doing. They weren't saying that circumcision saved you. What they were saying was that Christ saved you, so you have to be circumcised to be saved. Galatians 1:5-4. They weren't saying that circumcision saved you, but you had to do it to receive the salvation provided by Christ. But they were wrong. And Paul said, if you try to be justified by the old law, meaning circumcision wasn't talked about here, but that would apply to the same as the Sabbath, you are falling from grace. You lose your salvation. Again, it is clear that we're not under the law of so thou shalt not suffer. And then 14, Ephesians 2, very similar to Colossians 2. Remember again, they shouldn't hold them back at all, but forget to and deliver from the one that says thou shalt not suffer. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 reads, for he that our peace to have made both one and have broken down the middle wall between us, having abolished the flesh of enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What did Jesus do to this law? He abolished it, and that's the law that says, thou shalt not covet. And then he mentioned about Acts 20, about Paul again, preaching. You know, Paul, he could call kept the Sabbath. He keeps saying that without proving it. After Paul became a Christian, yes, before he became a Christian, he was a Jew. He would have kept the Sabbath, circumcision, animal sacrifice. After Paul kept the Sabbath, he never kept, after he became a Christian, he never kept the Sabbath after that. When the passage is being given, it talks about Paul going into the synagogue and preaching to unconverted Jews, and sometimes Gentiles, and sometimes debating them. I want to ask you men a question. When we're in there into the synagogue to preach and try to convert these people, do you think he also participated with those Jews in their animal sacrifices with those children during the same time? You know, they were keeping the Sabbath, those Jews, the unconverted Jews, and on the Sabbath they would have been offering two lambs, right? Do you think Paul went in there and offered the two lambs with them? No, they say no. So they understand that Paul was not participating with them, but was trying to convert them out of their error. In Acts 20, verse 7, we show a passage that says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, talking about the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, Paul preached to them. He said, well, Acts 2, 46, they did this daily. No, James, we already pointed out last night, but you never replied to it, that Acts 2, verse 46 is talking about a common meal, breaking bread, standing for a bath, because the sins they did eat their meat is glad to sing with Paul. No living the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, verse 7, breaking the bread, refers to the Lord's Supper, just like 1 Corinthians 10, 16, it says, the bread which we break is it not communion of the body of Christ. Communion, that's the Lord's Supper. How do we know Acts 20, verse 7 is not referred to a common meal but the Lord's Supper? Because there they kind of came together for that bread, eat the Lord's Supper. And you notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, the disciples were forbidden from coming together to eat a common meal. That's how you know that's come at the Lord's Supper. And then he said, my argument from Acts 20, verse 7 is cleansing. Cleansing. That's what you say when you can't answer an argument. I guarantee you this. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says that the disciples, not unconverted Jews, but disciples came together to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching on the Sabbath. I'll guarantee you that James would be up here quoting that verse over and over. He wouldn't bother to go to all those passages where Paul was preaching to unconverted Jews on the Sabbath. But this verse said they came together, disciples to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching on the Sabbath. He was just camping on that verse all night long. Cleansing. He said that because it doesn't say the Sabbath. It says the first day of the week. And it shows what disciples did. Not unconverted people, but disciples. Of course, unconverted Jews would still be keeping the Sabbath. They still thought they were bound by the old law. They still would be keeping the Sabbath, circumcision, animal sacrifices, everything else. And then he mentions from Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, put up number 20, about somebody who prophesied would change times and laws. I'm not the one that said Hebrews 7, verse 12, when the priesthood being changed, there is made an effect to change also the law. God said that. God said there would be a change of the law. And that's the same law that Romans 7 says that we're guaranteed and delivered from the one that says, thou shalt not covet. The Bible says that law, which includes the Ten Commandments, he has changed. God changed it. So God's the one that changed it. Don't look at me. And he says what it says, these were laws that had to do with regular times. Well, actually, then he says times and laws. So there were two separate things, times and laws. But he said the Sabbath was the only thing that was regularly observed at a certain time. No, that's not true. According to you, you forgot about Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, two moon. Those were all celebrated regularly at a certain time. And so, do y'all say that the Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, and the new moon is no longer binding? Well, we do, according to you, Daniel 7, verse 25, is condemning you. Because you're changing times and laws. Or is the truth really that God changed those laws, Hebrews 7, verse 12? Daniel 7, 25 is talking about people who change times and laws, not God. So Keith accused me last night of having a hatred of the Sabbath. That's not true at all. Does Keith have a hatred for circumcision just because he says it's not binding today? No. He says it's not binding today because God says it's not binding. Hopefully that means it's because Keith says it's not binding, not because he has a hatred for circumcision, but because he has a love for God. And he knows what God says, so he accepts it. That's why I say the Sabbath is not binding, because Colossians 2 and 2 Corinthians 3 said God said it's not binding. It's not, I don't have any hatred for the law, but I have a love for God. You people want to keep the Sabbath, that's what you want. But you need to learn to love God more, because God said it's not binding. And once you learn to love God more than what you want, you'll quit keeping the Sabbath, because God said it's not binding. And then he brought up Genesis 2:24, Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3 again. And I'll just say that we've already went into that argument about when God instituted the Sabbath for a long time last night. It doesn't really matter when God instituted the Sabbath. Animal sacrifices were instituted from the very beginning. But Keith and James understand that doesn't mean it's still binding. Circumcision was instituted about 430 years before Mount Sinai. But James and Keith understand that doesn't prove it's still binding today. So even if the Sabbath was instituted way back then, which it wasn't, but even if it were, it wouldn't prove anything about whether or not it's still binding today. And then about Hebrews 4, verse 9, Hebrews 4, verse 9, he said that's a completely different Greek word than the one for the Sabbath day Sabbath. I agree, amen, Keith. The word in Hebrews 4 is that therefore there remaineth a rest to the people of God. I actually got a good translation, rest, there, Keith. It is. Therefore, a remnant of the rest, he just admitted last night and tonight, he speaks a completely different word than the one that's normally translated Sabbath, referring to Sabbath day Sabbath. That's what I said last night. And so the Greek word for the Sabbath day Sabbath is not anywhere in the whole book of Hebrews. The rest referred to in Hebrews 4 is talking about the heavenly rest. That's what the context tells you, what I've heavenly rest. And I've never seen Revelation 14, 13, rest is the same Greek word. But that is talking about heavenly rest. So it's in Greek 4. If I can search that. And then in Matthew 5:18, he said it doesn't mean fulfill that word. Well, Keith, let's everybody turn to Matthew 5:18 and let's look at that. Matthew 5:18 says, "For there I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass at all, till all be fulfilled." And he said that Greek word doesn't mean fulfill, but the King James translators, which is Tommy, how many Greek scholars help translate that? 47, they thought it did mean fulfill. They translated still. Were they wrong about it? They wrong. So Keith is right. Every other Greek scholar in the whole world is wrong about it. He said it doesn't mean fulfilled, the Bible says that it does. The truth is that Jesus obviously meant fulfilled there because he's referring back to verse 17. And so when you look at Matthew 5:17-18, Jesus said he came to fulfill it. I mean, he said the law was passed when it was fulfilled. So obviously it has passed. That seems pretty simple. That's taking the context. There's the text key. We accept it or we reject it. This is what Jesus said. He said that it was passed when it was fulfilled. He said the verse right before that, that he came to fulfill it. Do you believe what Jesus said or not? And then, I can't remember if James or Peter mentioned about Constantine. I may have misunderstood the argument. But here's the way they normally make an argument in the writings, I think. They say, well, now Constantine, he was either the Pope or somebody real high up in the Catholic Church, maybe a 400 or 500, what, Mr. Graham? Emperor, okay. Emperor in Italy, right? In Rome? Okay. He said that Constantine changed the day from the seventh day to Sunday because he was the worshiper of the sun. And, you know, you see the word sun in Sunday. Have y'all heard that argument before, S-U-N? You know, that argument worked pretty good in English, but they weren't speaking English back then, see, over in Italy. They were speaking Italian. And so, their first day of the week wasn't called sun, S-U-N-D-A-Y. So the argument doesn't make any sense. You know, it would make sense if you're talking about English. He was the worshiper of the sun, so he changed it to Sunday. They were speaking English. They were speaking Italian. The word for their first day of the week was Dominican, which means Lord's Day. Put it on this thing, Mark. And then he said that the Catholics changed it. Again, he's referring to unified history. The Catholics didn't change anything. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 says there's been a necessity, a change also of the law. God made the change. Is that hard to understand? On chart number 15, let's look at that again and see who actually told us to worship that the Sabbath is no longer binding. Notice that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Then he says in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in me who drink respect of the holy day of the new moon or the Sabbath day." How much time, right? And so these things were blotted out, nailed to the cross. Jesus said, "Don't let any man judge you with respect to these things." And as we pointed out, he mentioned the daily, the yearly, that's the holy day. That was just what y'all call the ceremonial Sabbath, the holy day, Passover, Pentecost, so forth. The new moon, that's the monthly. The only thing left is the weekly. So God plainly says that the weekly Sabbath, that's the only thing left, has been blotted out, nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. Therefore, no man can judge another based upon that. And then Mark put up number 8. Now, we can't go through the whole context of him like we did last night, but look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "That written and engraved in stone was glory." And then verse 11 says, "That which is done away was glory." Now, last night we showed there was a contrast going on here. And we find that the same written and engraved in stone was the top of the chart. The table of stone, the old testament, done away, a box, done away, fine, taken away. So the thing that was written and engraved in stone was a box. Now, verse 7, "That's written and engraved in stone from glory." Verse 11, "That which is done away with glory." Now, that should be easy. That should be easy to see. The fact is saying that written and engraved in stone was done away. That written and engraved in stone was done away with glory. And that which is done away with glory. They're identified as doing the same thing. That written and engraved in stone was done away. Done away with it. According to Mr. Sayer, he finds the Greek word here, the speech, pass away, put into a null and abolished. God is the one that says that which is written and engraved in stone is done away. I just said that. There's your text. Now, going back to the first day of the week, why the first day of the week? Well, because Acts 20 verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples, not unconverted Jews, but disciples, came together to break bread. That's from the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Paul preached to them. Two items of worship. And then 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, says, until the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, God has promised him that there'll be no debtors going to come. I don't mean to ask about the James, I'm sorry about that. What I made the point on this, that you didn't respond to this, is that he said, do this in a way that there'll be no debtors when I come. He was not saying that they were to lay by in store at their own house. That would mean that he would have to gather it when he came. He was obviously talking about a common treasury that they were to do, previously, so that he would not have to gather it up when he came. And so when you look at the Bible, it is very, very plain on this issue. It's just a matter of whether or not you will put God first and accept it. Colossians 2 said that Jesus took the weekly Sabbath and dealt it with wrong. Therefore, would not be judged any other based upon that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that which is done away to glory. And that written engraving stones was glory. So that those two are made equivalent. That written engraving stones was done away. That's very clear. You can either believe it or try to get around it. But the Bible is clear. Don't blame God that he said that the law has changed, Hebrews 7, verse 12. And Acts 20, verse 7, it's on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. The disciples came together to eat the Lord's Supper to have preaching. I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says, and it doesn't say the Sabbath. Now, will you accept what the Bible says? That's the only question. It's not obedience. The Bible is very clear on this. All the Bible teaches this, the Sabbath is not binding, but instead, first day of the week, binding. All the Bible, and it's all very clear. Are you willing to accept it? I urge you to. You're eternally destined to defend the point. Thank you very much.